You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, November 19th, 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us in studio this morning, the Reverend John Shank from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Pastor Shank, welcome to His Time.
Thanks for having me, Andy.
It's always fun to have you in studio here. I'm so glad that that you're close enough to come over and spend some time. I know it's a little bit of a drive. But,
yeah, but it's not bad. So it's nice to be here, and it's an honor to be in the studio. And you know, you get a little more interaction when I can see you, you know?
It is. It's nice to have our guest in studio. We can make faces at one another. Nobody knows except for the people walking by outside the window.
Sure, sure. It's kind of like a little bit of a, you know, a fishbowl here.
But quite the fishbowl.
Well, that's fun, too, because we've got some members of our church that work in the IC. And so every once in a while, a Dressler will walk by or somebody and give a wave, and that's fun too.
Yeah, this time of day, you know, you can, from my perspective, I can see all the staff coming in, a lot of them coming in to start their day here at the International Center, so it's fun. Yeah. Get to wave to everybody. So as I'm waving, I might be waving to you, or I might be waving to the people behind you. We're going to study in Matthew 27 today, but tell us, how are things going at Trinity and Edwardsville? I know that you're on Thy Strong Word quite a bit, but it's been a while, I think, since we've had you here on His Time.
Yes, we were able to be on His Time last year, and we brought some of our students from our school. So we have a school, 2 years old through eighth grade, and to also say that we're part of an association who has a high school in Edwardsville. So I was just over there yesterday giving a chapel, and so that's always a blessing too. So we have our school, and so we brought some students over to sing at your chapel here, and then you were kind enough to invite them in, and so we had, I think Max was one of them, and Alyssa came in and talked, and told you about being at a Lutheran school and what they enjoyed. And I'm sure they said like recess and lunch. So that was great. But they also talked
those
about
those are my favorite times of the day.
I know. You know, thank you. No, no, not that chapel. Not when pastor gets up and no. But these things but they did share their faith too. So that was a lot of fun to bring them in.
I love having kids in the studio.
Yeah.
I love to mix it up and have kids in the studio. It's fun. We get
you
to
never
that.
Know what they're going to say or what they're going to ask. You know, we have some times at Trinity where, you know, a teacher will call us in, especially it's been in kindergarten the last few years, where the kids will gather up all their questions and then bring a pastor, and it's like stump the pastor question hour. And they do. They do.
That's great. Do you have any students listening this morning?
I'm not sure if they are. They should be diligently working. I normally give confirmation at this time, but I talked to the teacher, and I think they're probably working on some advanced math right now. So,
oh, you know, if they were listening right now and they had questions this morning, they could email in if they have questions about the text, kfuo@kfuo.org. If you have questions about our study of God's Word this morning, you can email your tough questions to Pastor Shank this morning. Not too long ago, I was out at the Rural and Small Town Mission Conference. Pastor Niles was on with me, and he teaches as well at their school in Rentoul, Wisconsin. And his students were listening, and they emailed all kinds of great questions about the Bible study that morning, our daily lectionary study.
So. Should have assigned this as their assignment.
They had some really good questions. Yeah. You can tell that he challenges them daily and teaches them well. All right, so we are studying Matthew 27, verses 57 through 66. Not a very long text, but a rich text this morning. God's Word is always rich, isn't it? So what would you like for us to know as we're preparing to study this text in Matthew 27?
So as we're dealing with this, we're dealing with the passion of Christ. So now we are within the death of Christ. Now we're turning to the fact that Jesus was laid into a tomb. And so what does that mean for us as we look as humans who are affected with original sin? And unless our Lord returns, we too will be laid into a tomb. So what does the fact of Jesus' burial, what does that mean for our salvation and our look at the sanctification as well? So there is much here. I'm sure you've been dealing with a rich study of the passion of Christ. So we are moving through, and this is now the burial of our Lord, his 3-day rest in the tomb, looking forward to the glorious victory of his resurrection.
Well, let's take a look at the text. Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 66. Let's take a look at that first paragraph. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Now, if you have a question today and you'd like to, well, a question or a comment, you can give us a call or an email. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah, this Joseph of Arimathea, he's a bit mysterious, right? Because he kind of comes, he's in all four of the Gospels, and yet there's not much known of him. Mm-hmm. There is some extra biblical texts that say more, but that is not something that we would turn to really find a reliable source. So we're turning to just what is given to us in the Gospels. And one, it says that he is from Arimathea, which that too is a bit of a mystery. Arimathea or Herimathea, where is that? There is not consensus. This is not a foreign land, but this is a land of Israel. He is an Israelite. He is part of the council, or the Sanhedrin, which is the 70 lay leaders, along with the high priest, in which give leadership and governance to the people of Israel. He is, another text also gives us that he is rich, that he is a follower of Christ, and yet, but secretly, out of fear of the Jews. He is a man that was looking for the kingdom of God. He went to Pilate secretly, and asked for the body of Christ. He is the one who prepares the body of Christ along with Nicodemus, and he places him in a tomb. In fact, in our text, it gives us that this is his own tomb. You know, some mm-hmm. of the other texts we're going through, the Passions of Christ for the burial, almost kind of make this tomb a coincidence, right? The tomb is close by. Without the other Gospels, without Matthew here, we would just assume, well, just because it's proximity is why they put him there. But with this text, it shows us, no, this was Joseph's own tomb in which he had made. It was carved from the rock in which no one was laid there before. But it doesn't it say something, too, that it is his own? The connection to Jesus there, that his tomb is where Jesus lays. And that does give us something too. Jesus lays in not just Joseph's tomb, but this is your tomb, you know? This is a tomb that was made for you. Death was not Jesus' place.
He wasn't deserving of death.
He wasn't deserving of it. He wouldn't have had to experience it. It was ours due to our sin, and yet Jesus takes on our sin as his own. He takes on our grave as his own, and he is placed there in our place, not just to remain there, but be the one who goes ahead of us into death, into the grave, not to stay there, but then to lead a train of victory out of the grave. This connection to Joseph also speaks to our connection back to Jesus. Joseph takes on great risk. I mean, Jesus was just put to death, insurrectionist, one who is claimed to blaspheme by the Jews. And now Joseph takes him into his own and claims Jesus as his own. So there's risks there for Joseph, not just of ceremonial uncleanliness of dealing with a dead body, but the shame of a criminal, shame of someone who had been put on a tree, one of whom was crucified. And now Joseph takes him, goes to Pilate, and takes the risk of asking Pilate and making that connection with Jesus, and yet he takes him in. That's an amazing confession of faith.
And what does this Joseph do? He goes to Pilate. Verse 58, he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it be given to him.
Yeah, and Pilate, as you take a look at other accounts, I know we're dealing with Matthew, but Pilate and other accounts is a bit surprised that Jesus is dead by this time. Crucifixion is a long, brutal death in which asphyxiation, you know, the fact that you run out of the ability to push up on your legs and breathe, you die. And, you know, not that Jesus hadn't suffered enough, but this is a sacrifice. So it's not that that crucifixion is what took him, but that Jesus gives up his spirit. So he's surprised, and so he calls back to the centurion to make sure that he is actually dead, and it is done. The centurion has it so that the soldier pierces our Lord. His legs are not broken, which connects us to the Passover lambs in which they are not broken, but are sacrificed. So Jesus is our eternal sacrifice for our sins, not one who has his bones broken, but one who is pierced, one who bleeds to pay for our sins. So Joseph, in calling for the body of Christ, the evidence that is also placed before us that Jesus did actually die is also placed for us who are not there to see and yet are here to hear of what Jesus does for us by the word that is proclaimed and by the evidence of Pilate and Joseph, by the evidence of John, by the evidence of Matthew, who gathers these things together. All these eyewitnesses point to this very fact that Jesus, he was dead.
I find it interesting that Pilate complied. He ordered it to be given to him.
Yeah, he allows this to happen, and which, you know, is a bit shocking, because those that were crucified were often left on the cross to decay there, to be a sign to all, do not go against Rome or this is going to happen to you. And yet, by the power of the Spirit, Joseph had the courage to ask Pilate, and by that same divine act, it was granted to him. And this was to fulfill Scripture, right? Scripture itself attests that this is going to be the life of Christ, that he was going to die with the wicked, that his burial is going to be in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53:9 gives us these things. So Isaiah, in other places, gives us the fact of his death and his burial in a cave in the rock. So this is not the actions just of Pilate, right? That Pilate conceded, but this was to fulfill all of Scripture. That these things were proclaimed, and God brings them to be.
And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away.
Yeah, so what we have here is the care for his body. This is the custom of the people. Joseph is the one that is mentioned here, but we know that he is not acting fully alone. Nicodemus, in whom is introduced to us in John 3, is also with Joseph of Arimathea, and they together prepare the body of Christ in the custom of the people. And we hear about the spices in and another gospel. And here what we see is that Joseph wraps him up and lays him in a tomb. Now, as the people of God, as we are turning to the end of this church year, we are preparing for Advent, in which the coming of our Lord is continued to be proclaimed as that connection between where we are leaving in this church year, coming in the next, at the beginning of the church year, where we look forward to the triumphal entry of our Lord in the comings of Christ, coming as we look forward to his return, coming into our flesh, coming again on the last day. Here, there is that great connection to his birth, that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Here, he is wrapped up, not in swaddling cloths of a baby in a manger, but laid into a tomb, once again wrapped up, cared for by these women, cared for by Joseph, and laid in a tomb. Here, once again, he shows that this is what he is coming to do as we look forward to Christmas. But this is what he, as we look towards his death, this is the fulfillment of this baby wrapped in a swaddling cloth, laid in a manger. Now this incarnate Lord, our Emmanuel, is all once again wrapped up into cloths that were made for us and laid in a tomb that was made for us. But he takes it in our place.
Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb.
So they were there, which connects us to his death. They were there witnessing the salvation of our God, witnessing this is eternity for us being one. They were there. And they were also there to see where Jesus was laid. And this connects us to the resurrection, right? That this is no coincidence that they just happen to know where he was, right? And they go out to the tomb, and man, their GPS must have been wonderful. They could just type in, where is Jesus' tomb, and follow. No, they knew where he was laid because of their love for Christ. They followed and they stayed close to the body of Christ. They were there watching all of this unfold. And they become a wonderful witness to us, you know, the witness of Mary and the other other women, Mary of the mother of our Lord, as they saw where he was laid, they knew where his tomb was, and so as they go out early that resurrection morning, we can see why they knew where he was. We can see the love that they had for our Lord. And we can see all these things are no coincidence, but our Lord prepares all these things to be so that the proclamation of the victory, the proclamation of life is even here, even as they look to his body to be laid in the tomb. Our Lord prepares them for the victory, which is the resurrection. So that they know where to go, and so that they too can see, so that they can be there as our Lord comes to them.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We're in Matthew chapter 27 today, verses 57 through 66. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from the break, we'll pick up at verse 62. If you have a question or a comment, 1-800-730-2727. That's the toll-free number, or in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying in studio today with Pastor John Schenck from Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. We're in Matthew chapter 27. The cheerful Pastor Schenck.
Oh, well, that's nice. You don't seem, you know, sulking around.
He's always joking and always smiling when he's here in the studio. I wish everybody could see that you're always smiling. Every time I see you here, you're always smiling. I wish our listeners could see that. All right, we're in Matthew chapter 27, we're picking up at verse 62. Before we go to that, though, Pastor, anything else up through 57 through 61?
Well, there's much to say, you know, that we're not done. And what I would point everybody to, if you have heard anything that's like, wow, that sounds like there's some comfort here, and the fact that Jesus was laid into a tomb for us, there is. I would point everybody to their own church, in which many of our congregations have Easter vigils, mm-hmm. Where this is a wonderful day to be gathered together, you know, not only on Good Friday, in which we remember the sacrifice of our Lord and that these things are read, but also as we get into 62, it connects us to the fact that our Lord did rest in the tomb and the Sabbath reality of that. So I'll let us continue to progress, but I will point us to if these things are striking a chord, in which they should for us as Christians, then let us gather together as one body as the day is drawing near. Let's not neglect this, mm-hmm. but let us continue to proclaim it. Be with your brothers and sisters in Christ and hear these words each and every year and each and every Sunday.
I'm glad you mentioned the church year and that the day is drawing near. Can you believe it's already the last Sunday? This Sunday is the last Sunday of the church year.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful that it kind of sneaks up on us? I mean, that's part of it, right? It's like, wow, we're here again. And isn't that connected to the fact of that day? Mm. Wow.
No man
it
will
is
know.
Here.
Yeah.
It is here. And we look to us not to be shocked, but we look to it as a day of amazement and that the Lord is coming again. For you, the promise that he made to you in holy baptism is a promise that he is coming to fulfill in your resurrection.
All right, verse 62. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the next day, that's the day after preparation, the day after, or the after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate.
Yeah. So they are here to try to bring to fulfillment what they think, you know, I guess they think they're in control, right? And they think that they have, in their unbelief, they think that they have stopped an imposter, right? We put him to death. This is showing that he is not who he has been saying that he is, the Son of God. And as they were grinding their teeth in hatred and anger and unbelief towards Christ, they desired his death, and they think that they are the ones that have brought that about. And yet this is Christ sacrificing and taking our place, and God's anger against our sin, their very sin, is being dealt with upon the cross. And here, once again, they're showing their unbelief and that they are proclaiming him to be an imposter. And so the day after the preparation, now we are gathered together on the Sabbath rest of our Lord. And here they're trying to make sure that in their way, that Jesus can't be raised from the dead. How are they going to do this? Well, they are calling for a guard. They are desiring for the tomb to be sealed so that there can be no stealing of Jesus' body and proclamation that he has been raised. And this has now been taken up, right? If you look out into the world, this is still something that people say about Jesus, and foolishly, that Jesus must have been stolen, right? His disciples must have stolen the body, right? How crazy is that? You know, I'll do a lot of foolish things in my life. And sinful things. And yet, when I'm confronted with my sin, I'm not going to double down in the fact of stealing a body and to be put to death for that. If the answer to my freedom, the answer to continue to have life would be to deny the fact that, oh yeah, I did do that. Okay, well, then you live. They didn't. The disciples went to their own deaths, their own martyrdom, not because they had riches on earth, not because they gained any fame or they had a following unto themselves. They're not, gaining riches here. They gained martyrdom. They gained persecution and nakedness and the rest. That's what they gained for proclaiming to us that Jesus was raised from the dead. No, Jesus was not stolen. He rose. He rose.
Sir, we remember how that imposter said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise. Jesus said, after 3 days, I will rise. They're calling him an imposter. Anything else, anything you want us to know about 63 here?
Well, what 63 shows us is that the message of Christ that he proclaimed that he would rise after 3 days was known by them. And isn't that something? You know, we're getting from their own lips the proclamation of the gospel, even in their unbelief, that they are rejecting this, which shows us all that we're without excuse, right? They knew what Jesus had said. And yet, within this, it's like they had their own desires, not for the third day, but for the fourth day, to be able to go out there the fourth day and show everybody, look, let's drag him out once again. Here's Jesus' dead body, right? So they're making their plans, and Jesus had his own for the third. On the third day, he did rise. He was raised up to life eternal in the flesh. And so they knew this, and so they have their own plans to be able to show the world that Jesus is nothing but an imposter. Taking Jesus' own words, and we're reminded of that, right? How the enemy knows the words of God. He knows the words of Scripture and tries to twist them and use them against the Son of God, the one who is the Word made flesh. And once again, even here in his death and burial, the words of the gospel are trying to be used against Christ, and yet these are the words of eternal life.
Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first.
Yeah, and as we turn into Acts, we have Peter and John being brought before the council once again. And there is this discussion about others who have come, right, claiming to be the Christ and coming and making many follow after them. And the wisdom was that let it all fall out. If this is of God, there's nothing we can do to stand against it. If this is not of God, it will crumble on its own accord. Here they don't take upon themselves that wisdom. They are actively trying to go against this one who says that he will be raised on the third day. And so what their plan is to make sure the disciples don't steal Jesus, try to lie to the people or whatever. So they secure the tomb. It is somehow sealed. We don't actually have, there could be the seal of Rome placed upon it. Don't touch this or you too will face the wrath of Rome, sealed in some way so that if the stone was moved, it would be obvious to all that there was some, you know, some mischievous acts being done, some robbery happened. But then also soldiers being there to secure it. So not only a seal to show that something has happened here and people are involved in robbing the body, but an active force to stop those from doing it, right? Mm. And then all this work to show that Jesus has not been raised, he is an imposter. All this work, in fact, is the means by which we as Christians can turn back and say, no, he has been risen. He has been raised up. He has risen from the dead. And so what they do to try to stifle the gospel is the means by which we are fully convinced that this is all true. Isn't that something? The devil tries as he may. Mm-hmm. And yet the will of God is to break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. And so the kingdom of God breaks forth, and the ones for whom are there to stop it are left dead, or as of dead, right? They looked as if they were dead, these soldiers, on Easter morning. Yeah, that's our God for us.
Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard.
So here's Pilate. You know, we had Pilate come up before. So Pilate, once again, is a man, you know, it's you almost feel bad for Pilate. I almost feel bad for Pilate. Not that excuses him from his own sin in this.
Right? Would not have want to have been in his shoes.
No.
Or sandals, I suppose.
Sure. You know, I wouldn't want to strap them on and to stand there in the judgment seat against Christ. You know, it appears that he is in a no-win situation politically. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, that doesn't excuse him in his own sin and that the fact that Jesus died for his own sins too, right? But as he's standing here, we had Pilate and his desire to wash his hands of Jesus and to trying to confess that he believes that Jesus has no sin, which requires this. And yet he complies and allows an innocent man to die. So he's not without sin. But then we had just before the talk of Pilate and Joseph of Arimathea going to him and that Pilate, he complies. He allows us to be. And now Pilate once again is caught a bit in the middle here. Like what am I to do? So he allows it. And maybe he sees this as a wise thing, so that peace can be maintained. This Jesus guy can finally be done with him, right? If what they're saying is true, you know, Pilate is a secular man. You know, there is no sense of in the Gospels. There's no sense of him coming to faith, that he is, you know, his statement of him being an innocent man does not stop him or does not cause him to confess, well, obviously that Jesus must be the Son of God. That comes not from Pilate's mouth, but from the centurion's mouth. So he must see this as a wise move. So he complies also with this, that that the soldiers should be given, that they should secure the tomb, and maybe, just maybe, it's also Pilate seeing that maybe he can be finally rid of this Jesus and all the problems that he is dealing with Jesus. And yet this is just the beginning.
With just about 60 seconds left, looking over the text as a whole today, pastor. What, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole?
As a whole, what we should see here is the wonderful prayer that we pray at the graves, where we see, O Lord Jesus Christ, by your 3-day rest in the tomb, you hallow the graves of all believers, all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Here, Jesus rests in the tomb because his work of salvation, his work of winning forgiveness of sins, his payment for your sins is complete. And so now he rests. He rests in the tomb. And so when we see and lay to rest our brothers and sisters in Christ, they too rest in this assurance that their sins are paid for. They too have that same look of joy in their faces as they come before the Lord, looking forward to the resurrection on the last day. This is the promise that Christ has made to you.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Shank. Thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study in Matthew 27 today.
Well, thank you. It's always a pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time, including some sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for over 90 years.